This sermon on the wise use of our tongues was preached on the morning of June 7th, 2020, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, we'll read the whole of the chapter. And we read this in connection with Lord's Day 43 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Proverbs 18. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy reproach. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high tower in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. A man's gift maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. The lot causeth contentions to cease, and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich man answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We end our scripture reading at that point. It's in that connection that we consider the ninth commandment this morning and the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism on it. Lord's Day 43, found in the back of our Psalters on page 24. Page 24. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. That I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor. The ninth commandment forbids all sorts of lies and deceit. And thus this commandment addresses in a unique way how we use our tongues and the words that we speak. And now when we scan the pages of Scripture to find passages that speak to these same truths,
We find an abundance of them here in the book of Proverbs. In other words, the book of Proverbs has much to say about how we use our tongues. Specifically, it sets before us the way of wisdom regarding the words that we speak. So this morning, as we consider the ninth commandment, we're going to draw heavily from the book of Proverbs and see what it teaches us about the wise and proper use of our tongue. For God calls us to just that, a wise use of the tongue. He calls us to that both in the ninth commandment and in the book of Proverbs. That is, our tongues are to be governed by the fear of God, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that means when we use our tongues, we need to be mindful of our God and seek to put away any use of the tongue that would be displeasing and provoking unto our God. This also means that standing behind how we use our tongues needs to be a heart that's filled with gratitude for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, so that as we use our tongues, we're seeking to do that which is pleasing and right before our God. And so this morning in the sermon on the ninth commandment, the goal is to see what this looks like more specifically, what the wise use of the tongue looks like concretely. This will include exposing some of the ways that we hide or justify violations against the ninth commandment. Because every one of us still has that depraved nature, that sinful heart about which it's properly said that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. And thus, there are very subtle ways that we can break the ninth commandment, and those need to be exposed. But in addition to that, the sermon will also set before us the reasons for keeping this commandment. It'll happen throughout, and especially at the end, we'll see the value and the importance of using our tongues in a wise manner, and thus in a way that is pleasing unto our God. So let's consider the ninth commandment in Lord's Day 43 this morning, using as our theme the wise use of our tongues. The wise use of our tongues. First, we'll look at the prohibitions, that is, what is prohibited for the wise man. Second, the requirements, what he's to do positively. And then third, the reasons. Let's begin with the prohibitions. And now, according to Lord's Day 43, there are five main things that the ninth commandment prohibits. First and foremost would be bearing false witness. That's where it begins. Question answer 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man. This is the specific sin that the ninth commandment addresses. It is giving a false testimony in a court of law. And well, likely, very few of us, if any of us, have ever been called before a court of law to speak in that court, we need to recognize that witnesses were extremely important during Bible times. Yes, they're still important today. We need witnesses. But we also have modern forensics. We have DNA testing and fingerprinting. We have audio recording and surveillance cameras. In the Old Testament, they did not have those things. And thus, they relied all the more heavily on the testimony of witnesses. And that made what someone said in a court of law a very weighty matter. And that was true, especially because there were certain instances in which someone's life would be on the line. It's evident from Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. In other words, if only two men testified that a certain individual had committed some crime that was worthy of capital punishment, then on the basis of what just two men said, that man may well be put to death. Now for the wise man, he recognizes the importance of this And he avoids, therefore, this most serious violation of the ninth commandment, because he recognizes that this could be a matter of life and death, what I say with my words. And that's what we're taught here in Proverbs 18, verse 21. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And that's true because of what we've just explained from Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. Death and life are in the power of the tongue because a false witness may very well mean that an innocent man is wrongly put to death. This makes bearing false witness a very serious sin. And added to that, it's an especially serious sin because it includes lying under oath. When a man is put in a court of law, he swears an oath to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So a lie here includes taking God's name in vain. And that aggravates the sin. It makes it all the worse. And thus there are very strong warnings found here in the book of Proverbs against this specific violation of the ninth commandment. For example, in chapter 19, verse 5, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. And again, verse 9, almost identical. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. These verses are warnings. They are intended to show us that one who bears false witness is worthy of severe punishment. And in light of this, the wise man says, I'm not going to commit that great sin. So that first is what is prohibited here, bearing false witness. Second, what's also prohibited is falsifying a man's words. That's what's next in the Heidelberg Catechism. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. The Heidelberg Catechism has in mind here the twisting, the changing of another man's words in order to improve our own situation. It's talking about misrepresenting someone with regards to what they have spoken. And that does not matter if that word was spoken with the mouth or it was written down with pencil and paper or typed up on a keyboard. Any misrepresentation of a man's words is considered a violation of this commandment. And is this not so easy for us to do? As we said in the introduction, our hearts are deceitful. So much so that it can be that we're guilty of falsifying another man's words without even really recognizing that we've done that. When we're telling a story about how something went, perhaps a fight that took place, we tend to paint ourselves as the victim while criminalizing the other person, emphasizing the hurtful words that they spoke to me, while sort of just passing by the very cruel comments I made to that person. This can be true when we're talking about the views or the beliefs of someone that we disagree with. We can so easily make a caricature of what they believe. We can set up this straw man that we can just quickly blow over with little effort. It's a violation of the ninth commandment. Children, have you ever done this? Have you ever misrepresented someone's words? Maybe you told your sibling, Mom said it's my turn for that toy, when in reality, Mom said, you can have a turn with that toy in 30 minutes. If you said to your sibling, it's my turn right now, you're falsifying your mother's words. And now maybe we're tempted to say, well, it's really that big of a deal. Why is this such a problem if we twist it ever so slightly? The wise man steps back and says, What's the underlying motive? What's the heart issue here? And the heart issue is self-centeredness. Because when we falsify someone else's words, it's almost always to serve our own purposes, even at the expense of someone else. We want to look good in front of others. We want to have it our own way. And we make that more important than speaking the truth. In other words, we want our own comfort. We want our own reputation to be preserved. And we make that to be more important than serving God with our tongues. And thus all falsifying of a man's word is all words are also prohibited in the ninth commandment. Third, also prohibited is all backbiting and slander. We're going through the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. And now this, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer. These two sins, backbiting and slander, are closely related. What they have in common is that both of them are the spreading of an evil report about someone else behind their back. In other words, both of these involve dishonoring the name of our neighbor by saying something negative about them. But while they're related, yet they are two distinct sins. For backbiting is the sin of spreading an evil report that's true, or at least mostly true, whereas slander is the sin of spreading an evil report that's false, something that is obviously a lie. Importantly, both of them are sinful. Slander is a bit more obvious that it's sinful. Slander being that propagating of a lie about someone else that casts them in a negative light. And now this includes talking about the perceived intentions or motives of someone. How often don't we do this? Someone says something or does something that we do not like. And then we assume that they did that with the worst possible motives. We impugn their motives. We assume that they were doing it just to get at us. And then when we talk about what so-and-so said or did, we add that to the story. We bring in their motives to what we're saying about them. Anytime we do that, though, that's slander because we do not know their motives. And likely, if there's a conflict going on, we're almost certainly going to misrepresent their motives. We're going to lie about their motives in order to paint ourselves in a better light. That's us. That's the sin of slander. And thus, it's prohibited by the ninth commandment. But now, so also is the sin of backbiting. And that needs to be said because one of the ways we sometimes excuse ourselves when it comes to talking about others is we say this. Well, it's true, but that's not the issue, is it? Whether or not something's true is not the test, the indicator for whether or not it's sinful. But if we spoke those words unnecessarily, if we spoke those words unlovingly, simply to tear the neighbor down, it doesn't matter how true that may be, it's still a sin against the ninth commandment. And the wise man, therefore, is going to avoid such sins of backbiting and slander. And he's going to do so because he recognizes the great damage that this can have on relationships. Relationships in the church, relationships in our homes. This is evident from verse 8 of the chapter that we read. Verse 8, Proverbs 18, verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Children, have you ever heard the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? It's not true. Words can be very, very hurtful. Gossip can cut us deep and leave wounds that last for many, many years to come. And the wise man knows this. And the wise man does not want to wound his neighbor, and therefore he's going to be very, very careful in what he says. Especially because a damaged relationship is oh so hard to repair. That's the truth being taught for us in Proverbs 18, verse 19. Proverbs 18, verse 19. There we read, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." In other words, you might as well be better off trying to storm some castle or besiege some city than to try to go to that individual who has been wounded. And now this is not an excuse for the person who has been offended to bear a grudge or to hold on to their bitterness. That's not the point. We should not twist this word to use it to justify those sins. But instead, verse 19 is a warning for us not to offend the brother, not to wound them with our words. And recognizing this, the wise man avoids creating such damage. Instead, he's very careful with what he says. He's slow to speak. It's the idea behind other passages here in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 21, verse 23. Verse 23 of Proverbs 21. "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble." And then again in Proverbs 29, verse 11. Proverbs 29, verse 11. "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." In other words, the wise man tests what he's about to say before he actually says it. He asks questions before he lets words come out of his mouth. He asks, "Would the person I'm about to talk about be happy if I said this about them? Or if I was in that person's shoes, would I want them saying that about me?" Or yet another question is this: what is my purpose in talking about this other individual with this person? Maybe your purpose is you're seeking counsel from this person as to how to go and address some matter with the person that you're talking about. You're looking for wisdom. You're trying to develop a plan so that in love you can go and address something. Or is it that you simply want to draw closer to the person you're talking with? As sinners, one of the main ways we develop relationships is by telling secrets. People love secrets, especially the juicy ones. And therefore, we can be tempted to think, well, if I relate the secret, this person will want to be my friend. Or as one preacher said, there's no faster way to make a friend than to find a mutual enemy. There's no faster way to make a friend than to find a mutual enemy. Is that why I'm talking about this person that I dislike? Because I want this other person to like me? Then I best refrain from speaking. I must close my mouth. The wise man is very, very careful. He is slow to speak because he does not want to wound his neighbor. We're explaining the various violations of the ninth commandment. We've said that it forbids all bearing false witness first. Second, that it forbids falsifying a man's words. Third, the sins of backbiting and slander. Now fourth, it forbids all rash condemnation. Again, we look at the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, that second line at the end of it, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. Here, the Heidelberg Catechism is addressing our tendency to hear a story, quickly make up our minds, and to render a judgment accordingly. So that based on what little we've heard, we say either out loud or in our hearts, "What a fool. I can't believe so-and-so did that," without having heard their side of the story. In the moment we issue such a judgment, we ourselves have become the fools. And that's plain from the chapter we read, Proverbs 18, verse 13. Proverbs 18, verse 13. "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." In other words, when we quickly make up our minds without all the information, we're the ones who are behaving as the fool. Thus, the wise man refuses to do this. He refuses to do this because he knows there are two sides to every story. That's what's being taught in verse 17 of this chapter, Proverbs 18, verse 17. "He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him." What this verse is teaching is that when someone presents their cause, their side of the story, most often they're going to paint themselves in the best possible light, even if it means misrepresenting what the other person said or did. And therefore, according to this verse, a search must be made. Both sides of the story need to be heard. And it may very well be that perhaps in a conflict, one person is more at fault, more to blame than the other. But yet the wise man is not going to draw that conclusion until he's heard the other side. In the end, he may render a judgment. Yes, one person is more at fault than the other. But he's never going to do that rashly or without hearing the other person. The wise man refrains from this rash condemnation also because of the warning of Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 7, verse 1, who said, "Judge not that ye be not judged." And the point of that verse is not that we may never render any sort of judgment, but rather that the measure we use upon others is the same measure that's going to be applied to us. In other words, if we are the ones jumping to conclusions, forming our opinions based on the first interaction, or reaching conclusions without all the information, we can expect that to be done to us. For the wise man, this is a sufficient warning to put away and to avoid all sorts of rash and unjust condemnation. That fourth, and now fifth and finally, what's also prohibited, this is more of an umbrella, is all sorts of lies and deceit. Fourth line down, "But that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil." A lie is any willful misrepresentation of the truth. And by adding those words, "all sorts," in front of this, the Heidelberg Catechism is saying it doesn't matter what type of lie we're talking about, whether it's a bold-faced lie or a white lie, whether it's fabricating a story or lying with our fingers crossed behind our back or plagiarism. All of those are prohibited. And it's also true whether we're lying about someone else or, and this is what I want to focus on here, when we lie about ourselves. For whom else do we lie about more regularly than ourselves? And I believe that becomes apparent when we ask the question, why do we lie? Well, most often we lie for self-serving purposes. We lie in order to protect ourselves or in order to promote ourselves. And thus the person we most often lie about is ourselves. We lie to protect ourselves. Perhaps it means denying that we committed some sin because we don't want to suffer the consequences for that sin. We lie to promote ourselves. We want others to have a high view of us. We want to defend our reputation. We want to present ourselves in a certain way that's different than what's really true so that others might like us. All such lies are forbidden. And that includes all compulsive exaggerating. Exaggerating about how many hours we worked, about how far we ran, about what kind of grades we got. We fudge the numbers a little bit to make ourselves look better. When I was in high school and college, one of the more fashionable examples of this kind of lie was to lie about how little sleep someone got in the previous nights, as though it was somehow a badge of honor to be sleep deprived when you're in college or in high school. All such exaggerating is forbidden, and we need to ask ourselves, can we be trusted to portray our lives accurately, even when it comes down to the smallest of details? How many hours I slept the night before? The wise man says, I'm going to avoid all of that because I fear my God and I do not want to do what is displeasing and provoking unto Him. But now the wise man goes a step beyond that, because he not only heeds the prohibitions, but he also recognizes there are positive requirements set before us in this commandment. Requirements regarding the truth and regarding the neighbor's name. Regarding the truth, the requirement of the ninth commandment is that we, very simply, speak the truth. In other words, not only do we avoid the lies, but positively, we use our tongues in this God-honoring way. Always the negative has to be replaced by the positive. And hence James says what he does in James 3, verse 10. Out of the mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so be. In other words, you can't have both lies and speaking the truth. You can't have both blessing and cursing at the same time. We see this here in the Proverbs. The right use of the tongue set over against the wrong use in the same Proverbs. For example, Proverbs 8, verse 7. Proverbs 8, verse 7. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Same idea in Proverbs 12, verse 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness is deceit. So instead of lies and deceit, we use our tongues instead to speak the truth. To speak the truth concerning our God as He's revealed Himself to us on the pages of Scripture. Speaking the truth about others so that what we say about them is an accurate reflection of what is true. This also means speaking the truth about ourselves, so that when we're talking about ourselves, it's in harmony with what is in fact true, what's real. And importantly, this speech of the speaking of the truth must flow from a heart that loves the truth. Notice the language of the Heidelberg Catechism here. The last four lines, likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. So yes, we have to speak the truth and confess the truth, that is both in private and in public, but it must flow from a love for the truth. That is, we need to delight in what is true and want that to be what is set forth and represented. We speak the truth. But now, the positive requirement also includes a requirement regarding the name of my neighbor. With regards to the name of my neighbor, the calling is to defend and to promote that name. It's the last part of question and answer 43. Last three lines, also that I defend and promote, that is, guard and advance, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor, that is, the name of my neighbor. Now, this certainly includes speaking well of the neighbor. If the prohibition is don't cast the neighbor in a negative light, don't speak evil about him. The positive is cast him in a positive light. Say things that are going to serve to build up his name, promote his name. But it also includes defending his name, which means at times I'm going to conceal, I'm going to cover up any evil report about the neighbor. So that if I'm in a conversation with someone and they're saying something evil about my neighbor, I say, I'm very uncomfortable with this. I personally would not want these things said about me, so I think we need to stop this conversation. We need to move on to something else. Because I want to conceal that evil report. Or maybe I'm the one who knows something about the neighbor. Rather than broadcasting it, rather than making it known to anyone and everyone, I keep it to myself. And now the point in both of these is that I want as few as people as possible to know this thing. I want to keep this from spreading. I don't want others to learn about it. Now, this is not to say that we ignore sin as though it's no big deal and never address it. But the point is that even if there's sin involved, even if that's the issue, I'm not going to go telling others about it. Instead, I'm going to go to the person who's committed the sin. I'm going to address that sin with him or her with a view to bringing them to repentance. And only if they don't repent, then do I bring along witnesses. But now, remember, we have to ask, what's my purpose? My purpose isn't, well, I want to share some juicy tidbit with them, but instead I need witnesses. I want to follow the way of Matthew 18, and therefore, this is one of those instances in which it's legitimate to talk with someone else about someone else because my purpose is to serve my God by bringing this individual ensnared in some sin to repentance. And now that's the only time, that's the one exception for when it's okay to talk about the sins of someone else with others. Otherwise, our goal is to take those things that we know about them, keep them to ourselves, and bring them all the way to the grave. That is what one of our professors taught us in seminary with regard to all of our counseling work. This professor taught us, men, when you are told things in confidence in counseling sessions, your goal is to keep that to yourselves and carry it all the way to the grave so that that knowledge dies with you. But there's a general rule there that's not just for ministers and their counseling work. But really, it applies to all of us when we know something about the neighbor that, will, if it gets out, will only serve to damage his reputation and to wound that neighbor. We seek to keep such things from spreading, and that way we defend the neighbor. And we do so because we recognize the importance of a good name. This is what's taught in Proverbs 22, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. This verse speaks about the great value and importance of a good name. Now, the idea of the verse is not that we should always be promoting ourselves. It's not that we're seeking the praise of others. But rather, the good name being talked about here is the good name that comes from a godly consistency And for the person who has this good name, he's either completely unaware that he has it, or he's entirely humbled by the fact that he has this good name because he knows it's entirely undeserved. But now the main point is, such a name is of great value, more valuable, rather to be chosen than great riches. That's how important such a good name is. And now the wise man, knowing that to be true, does not want the good name of his neighbor to be damaged, to be brought down, to be made into a bad name. Because most of us could sooner recover if we lost our house, our car, or all of our bank accounts. We could sooner recover from that than if we lost our good name. Because if you lose your stuff, well, people want to help you. They are there to assist you. But when you lose your good name, no one wants anything to do with you anymore. And now, out of love for the neighbor, I want to prevent that from happening. I do not want lies to be spoken about the neighbor. I don't want to ever slander or backbite, because I want to preserve the good name of the neighbor. And we also defend and promote the honor and character of the neighbor's name because it's so important for relationships. That too comes out here in this chapter, Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother, that's quite something. And now I can assure you that you will not have that kind of friend if your speech is characterized by lies and deceit, slander and backbiting. Yes, you might have people ready to hear the next tidbit that might come out of your mouth, but someone lining up just to hear the juicy gossip you might have to share, that's not a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's not the type of relationship the wise man seeks to cultivate and to develop. But instead, he aims to defend and to promote the honor of his friends, of the fellow members of the church, of his family members. Because that's how a relationship is built. That's how a friendship is maintained. And for the wise man, that's incentive, that's motivation to speak the truth with regards to the neighbor. But now, although we've brought to light the value and the importance of keeping this commandment throughout this sermon, we have yet to touch on the main reasons for using our tongues wisely. And we end there with the reasons. And here, really, we consider the foundational principles that undergird this commandment, that stand behind the ninth commandment, that serve also as reasons for keeping it. Three of them. First, the reason to keep this commandment is that the lie is the proper work of the devil. It's the language of the Heidelberg Catechism in the middle there, fourth line down. That I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil. The Heidelberg Catechism says this, drawing directly from what Jesus Christ himself taught in John 8, verse 44. John 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. This verse is attributing the lie to the devil. In other words, the lie originated the devil. When he spoke the lie, he was speaking it of himself. He was begetting the lie, as it were. And that means for us to speak the lie is to engage in the works of the devil. And the wise man says, I'm not going to do that. And that the devil is the father of the lie becomes apparent when we back up and remember the fall in the beginning. There, Satan spoke the lie. He came to Eve in the form of a serpent and said, "Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The devil began his temptation by calling into question with God's word. He was casting doubt upon the truth of God's word. And that was successful. It was successful, and the evidence that that was successful is seen in how Eve responds. She says, "Well, we can eat of all of the other trees except for this one." And then she added, "Of that tree we may neither eat it nor touch it." Eve was falsifying God's word. She was misrepresenting God's word. So already there, she was guilty of the lie. And having seen that, the devil then resorted to a blatant, bold-faced lie. And he said, "You shall not surely die, but the day you eat of it, you will become like God, knowing good and evil." The devil was directly contradicting what God himself had said. He's the father of the lie. And therefore, we want nothing to do with all sorts of lies and deceit. That first is the reason. Second, we have reason to keep this commandment because of who God is. He's the God of all truth. Really, God is truth. And thus, Hebrews 6, verse 18 says, it's impossible for God to lie. God is true in all that He says and does, so that 1 Samuel 15, verse 29 says, "And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." In other words, this is part of what makes God distinct. This is part of what makes God who He is, and thus different from us who are humans. He never lies, because He's truth in His very being. And for the wise man, that's reason to speak the truth. This is really, in other words, keeping the ninth commandment is really an expression of love for our God. Because as Christians, we've been renewed in the image of God. We've been restored to that image, and now we have the calling to reflect that image, to show who God is by the way we live our lives. And now we recognize part of what makes God so beautiful, so glorious, is that He's the God of all truth. He never speaks the lie. And knowing that's part of what makes God who He is, we now want to reflect that. We want to show that in how we live our lives. And that means as Christians, we're going to speak the truth. We're going to say no to the lie out of love for our God. Who God is a reason for us to keep this commandment. So a reason concerning the devil, a reason concerning God, and now third, a reason concerning Jesus Christ. The reason to keep this commandment is out of gratitude for our deliverance from sin and misery. For we recognize, we humbly confess this morning that all of us, to one degree or another, have transgressed this commandment, and therefore we are worthy of punishment. Notice Proverbs 18, verse 7. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. When we use our tongues in a very foolish and unwise way, this is what we deserve. Worse than this, we deserve the wrath of God. It's the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. That I avoid all sorts of lies and deceits as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. In other words, we deserve both temporal and eternal punishments for all the times that we've used our tongues in a sinful manner. And it doesn't matter if we're free from committing the really bad forms, the bearing of false witness or the bold-faced lie. But even if we've only committed the littler sins, the white lies or the exaggerations, those too make us worthy of this punishment. And therefore, this morning we flee to the cross of Jesus Christ, to the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the truth. He always spoke the truth. And yet he was the one who, having false witnesses testify against him in a court of law, was sent, therefore, to the cross of Calvary, bearing upon his shoulders the sins that we've committed with our tongues. And there he paid for them, so that we might be delivered. And his righteous keeping of the law, of this commandment, the fact that he always spoke the truth because he is truth, that has been imputed unto us. And out of thankfulness for that, out of gratitude, we seek to serve our God by using our tongues in a wise manner. And that includes asking God for the wisdom we need to apply all that we know. This morning we've received instruction from the book of Proverbs itself. We have knowledge now regarding what a wise use of the tongue looks like. And now we ask for wisdom. We ask for the spiritual grace to take that knowledge and to apply it. May God grant us that grace and wisdom through His Spirit. Amen. Our Father in heaven, forgive us of all the times we have violated this commandment, of all the times that we have behaved ourselves as fools in how we use our tongues. And grant us the grace to turn away from those sins. Give us the wisdom that we need. We ask this in faith, knowing that Thou art the source of all wisdom. We ask in faith, knowing that Thou art able to grant wisdom unto us, and that Thou art pleased to do so for Jesus' sake. Thus, give us the spiritual grace we need to apply this word, cause it to bear fruit in our lives. Pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.